Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, it's so nice having you join us as we gather once again for our time together for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And yes, it's so nice having you all join us today. And what a glorious time of year it is. As all of nature starts to spring to life again, we get to take time for the world to celebrate new life. And as believers, of course, we praise God for new life in Christ. And of course, here to celebrate with us is Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. It's a great opportunity once again to worship the Lord for the reasons of the resurrection. And what a blessing it is as we approach Resurrection Sunday.
Amen. Now, if you've missed any of our programs or would like to listen again, no worries. Just go to our website at firstloveradio.org. That's O-R-G. Scroll down to the picture labeled Bible Talk, tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our broadcasts.
Now, this week is often referred to as Passion Week. Now, Pastor Joe, why is this week called Passion Week?
Well, Passion Week is the time between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday. I like to say Resurrection Sunday, or Resurrection Day, rather than Easter. But also included within Passion Week are Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, Spy Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. It is also called Passion Week because of the passion that describes our Lord Jesus and his burden and desire in dying on the cross in order to pay for the sins of his people. If anyone had passion, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to his mission and purpose in purchasing the salvation of his people. So Passion Week is described in four sections of the gospel. You can read about Passion Week in Matthew chapters 21 through 27, Mark towards the end of the book, as well as Luke and John towards the end of the gospel of those books. And so Passion Week begins with the triumphal entry by our Lord Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. And there are several memorable events that took place during Passion Week. Jesus cleansed the temple for the second time. He disputed with the Pharisees regarding his authority. He then gave his Olivet Discourse on the end times and taught many things, including the signs of his second coming. He ate his Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room. He then went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray as he waited for his hour to come. It was here that Jesus, after Judas betrayed him, that he was arrested and taken to several sham trials before the chief priests, Pontius Pilate, and Herod. Also during Passion Week, Jesus was scourged after the trials at the hands of the Roman soldiers. And then he was forced to carry his own cross. And finally, he was crucified at Golgotha on the day before the Sabbath, on Friday. And he was buried and remained in the tomb until Sunday. And then he was gloriously resurrected. So again, it's called Passion Week because Jesus revealed his passion and love for us in the suffering that he willingly went through on our behalf. What should our attitude be during Passion Week? Well, just like any other time, we should be worshipers. We should be proclaiming the gospel. As Jesus suffered for our sins, he loved us so much. We should be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ and proclaim the message of his death and resurrection. We read in John that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And so that's a brief description of what took place during the Passion Week and why it's called Passion Week.
Yes, and as believers, we should have passion as well, passion for celebrating what Jesus did for us and thanking him. Now, you mentioned Maundy Thursday, and many churches have a service on that Thursday that they call Maundy Thursday. Could you explain just what that holiday is?
Yeah, Maundy Thursday is the Thursday of the Passion Week, one day before Good Friday, which is the Friday before Easter Sunday. Maundy Thursday is the name given to the day on which Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, known as the Lord's Supper. And two important events are the focus of Maundy Thursday. First, on that Thursday, Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper. Very, very important time, one of only two ordinances that were left to the church after our Lord's resurrection and ascension. And the second event on Maundy Thursday is where Jesus washed the disciples' feet as an act of humility and service, giving us an example that we should love and serve one another in humility. So the word Maundy is derived from the Latin word for command. The Maundy in Maundy Thursday then refers to the command Jesus gave to the disciples at the Last Supper that they should love one another and serve one another. And so should we observe Maundy Thursday ourselves as Christians? Well, the Bible neither commands it nor forbids it. But what the Bible does command in John 13 is where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So that's Maundy Thursday, and we don't necessarily have to observe it, but some believers in various denominations observe it out of tradition.
Yes. Now, I have a question regarding Good Friday. On Friday of Passion Week, Jesus was convicted by Pontius Pilate, beaten and crucified on the cross, died, and was buried. So why is Good Friday called good?
Well, I'll tell you, Good Friday is good. If there's anything good, Good Friday is good. Not because the day itself is good, but because of what happened in the life of Jesus on what we call Good Friday. Good Friday is the Friday before Easter Sunday, and it is celebrated traditionally as the day on which Jesus was crucified. Why is Good Friday referred to as good? Well, many people ask that question, but despite Christ's suffering at the hands of the Jews and Romans, which was not good, yet it was the result of his crucifixion and suffering, which was good because it brought about salvation. That's why they call it Good Friday. Christ's suffering to die for sinners on the cross, rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, guaranteed our salvation, accomplished salvation, and that's why they call it good. You see, Christ's death on the cross revealed God's love to sinners by obtaining their salvation by his sacrificial death on the cross. Romans 5:8 famously says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." These verses describe the goodness of Christ's sacrifice and atoning death on the cross for sinners who could never save themselves, no matter how much they tried to earn their salvation. Now, the Romans and the Jews, or anyone else for that matter, who caused Christ to suffer or punished Christ or cruelly beat him for sinful reasons, they will be punished for that. But Christ's act of dying on the cross and suffering so much, being punished, the just for the unjust, is the greatest thing that happened. It's the epitome of good because it is the only hope that we have of the forgiveness of sins by putting our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Now, right along with that, sometimes in the depictions through various pictures and paintings or movies that we see, They show the agony of Christ. We see what you're describing, Pastor Joe. We see the crown of thorns that's placed on his head. They show the beating that he suffered. We see him on his walk to Calvary and then hanging on a cross. And the blood and tears are emphasized. But yet, when we look at Christ's suffering on our behalf in payment for all of our sins, wasn't it much more than even that physical beating that Christ went through? Jesus was going through much more, wasn't he?
Yes, he was. The physical beating and the physical punishment and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ is just the tip of the iceberg. There was so much he was going through emotionally and spiritually, going on behind the scenes that is obscured to most people. And we all know how severely Jesus suffered through his trials, his torture, especially his crucifixion. His suffering was physical and it was enormous. And we have that physical suffering of our Lord epitomized in Isaiah 52:14, where it says that his visage, his physical appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So yes, the physical part of it was incredibly, unspeakably painful. But his suffering was also emotional. How would you feel if your children forsook you when you needed them more than ever before? We read in Matthew 26 that all the disciples forsook him and fled when they came and took him to the trial. And so it hurt him. It hurt him. You remember that touching moment when Jesus was being brought into the hall where the Pharisees were going to try him, where Jesus turned and looked at Peter, who was following Jesus, and Peter looked at him, and the guilt that Peter had, and he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus was hurting. All of his disciples forsook him. But his suffering was spiritual especially. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There is no way, Bobby, that we can measure the spiritual suffering that Jesus went through when the Father laid on Christ the sins of his people to be able to pay our sin debt, and what he must have endured as the guilt of our sin and the punishment of our sin was laid on him when he never, ever committed any sin.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
You talk about spiritual suffering. We learn in the New Testament that Jesus suffered the equivalent of an eternity in hell in the sinner's place. Also, Jesus had the weight of his people's sins weighing down his spirit. He was moaning and groaning on the cross. It was sin that caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Father would not hear his prayer because the sins of God's children were being laid on Christ, and God cannot look on sin. He's holy. He could not hear the prayer of his Son. He separated himself from the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, for the first time in all eternity. And realizing this spiritual horror of the Father separating himself from the Son because of sin, because of being punished for the sins of his people. He cried out in horror, my God, why have you forgotten me? So Jesus' physical suffering was brutal. Indeed it was. But his suffering in his spirit was incredibly tortuous because he bore the guilt and shame of sin when he didn't deserve to because he never sinned. Isaiah predicted Jesus' suffering when he said he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, with grief, like one from whom men hide their faces when he was despised and we esteemed him not. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This passage specifically gives us the reason for our Lord's suffering. Quote, for our transgressions, for our spiritual healing, and to bring us peace. So it's his spiritual agony and suffering that was going on beyond the sight of people that was incredible. And Jesus told his disciples that his suffering was certain. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Note that the word must, he must suffer and he must be killed. The suffering of Christ was God's plan for the salvation of his people. He must. And so that spiritual suffering was part of the plan. In Psalm 22, details of some of the spiritual suffering of the Messiah is explained, where it says there, I am poured out like wax, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. And this is describing the emotional and spiritual agony that our Lord Jesus went through on the cross. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And why? In order for this and other prophecies to be fulfilled, Jesus had to suffer physically, psychologically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Why? Well, the principle of the innocent dying for the guilty was established in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve received garments of animal skin to cover their shame. And so blood was shed in Eden. Later, this principle was set in the Mosaic Law. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life, Leviticus says, and the book of Hebrews. So Jesus had to suffer because suffering is part of sacrifice. And Jesus, as the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, suffered. His physical suffering was part of the payment required for our sins, but also the spiritual suffering. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or defect. And so Christ's suffering on the cross showed the devastating nature of sin. His suffering spiritually showed the wrath of God. It revealed the cruelty of humanity and the hatred of Satan. And at Calvary, mankind was allowed to do his worst to Jesus as he became the Redeemer. And Satan may have thought that he won a great victory, but it was through the cross that the Son of God triumphed over Satan, sin, and death. As Jesus said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. So to sum it up, Jesus suffered and died in order to secure salvation for all who would believe. The suffering included especially his spiritual suffering. The night of his arrest, as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, he committed his all to the task. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So the cup of suffering was not taken from Christ. He drank it all for us. There was no other way for us to be saved.
Yes.
Wow.
And then What isn't really dealt with is what happened to Jesus after he died on the cross during those days before he was resurrected. Does the Bible talk about that?
Well, the Bible does, and admittedly, Rich, this is a very controversial topic, and there is much disagreement about what this means. There's a key passage in the discussion on where Jesus was for the 3 days in between his death and resurrection, taken from 1 Peter 3:18 and 19. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, the word spirit here refers to Christ's spirit. The contrast is between his flesh and spirit, and not between Christ's flesh and the Holy Spirit. Christ's flesh died, but his spirit remained alive. Jesus' body was put in the tomb, of course, but where did his spirit go? His spirit departed at death and was somewhere for those 3 days. But Peter gives a little bit of specific information about what happened in those 3 days between Christ's death and resurrection. The King James Version says that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison in verse 19. The Greek word used simply means that Jesus heralded a message. The NIV translates it as made proclamation. But Jesus suffered and died on the cross. His body was put to death, but his spirit was still alive, and he yielded it to the Father. Remember in Luke 23:46, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So what happened after Jesus died physically is that his spirit went to the Father. But according to Peter, sometime between his death, when he yielded his spirit to the Father, and 3 days later, during his resurrection, Jesus made a special pronouncement to some imprisoned spirits. Where were these imprisoned spirits that Jesus spoke to between his death and resurrection? Well, nowhere in the Bible are we told that Jesus visited hell. The idea that Jesus went to hell in order to continue his suffering is unbiblical. His suffering ended when he said on the cross, "It is finished," tetelestai in the Greek. It is accomplished. He doesn't need to go to hell, literally go to hell, because him paying the debt and the payment for us as sinners and spending an eternity in hell in our place was done on the cross. So our Lord Jesus yielded his spirit to the Father. He died physically and entered paradise as he had promised the thief on the cross. Remember, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Mm-hmm. So Jesus went to heaven with the Father, to paradise. And at some time between his death and resurrection, Jesus also visited a place where he delivered a message to spirit beings, probably fallen angels. There's a clue here in Jude 1:6 about this, where these spirits were probably imprisoned because they were somehow involved in a grievous sin before Noah's time. Peter does not tell us what Jesus proclaimed to these imprisoned spirits, but it could not have been a message of redemption, since angels cannot be saved. Whether they were fallen angels in the prison or the wicked waiting for judgment, it could not have been a message of redemption. It was not a kind of purgatory situation. What Jesus proclaimed probably was a declaration of his victory over Satan and his hosts. All of this is to say, Bobby and Rich, that the Bible isn't entirely clear what exactly Christ did for the 3 days between his death and resurrection. From what we can tell, though, he proclaimed his victory over fallen angels who are kept in prison. We know that he went to paradise and his spirit went to the Father. What we can know for sure is that Jesus was not giving anyone a second chance for salvation. We face judgment after death, as we read in Hebrews 9:27. "For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." So there's no second chance. So his work of redemption was finished on the cross.
So important. All of these things you're telling us about, it's gives us so much more clear a picture of what exactly happened during Passion Week. And what could possibly be greater than being freed from our sin and being reconciled with our Heavenly Father and unto eternal life? But sometimes it seems as though Easter or Resurrection Sunday is kind of a second cousin to Christmas. The world and even some churches make a bigger deal over Christmas than Easter. And there are some Christians, I hear, that don't even believe in celebrating Easter. Now, Pastor Joe, do you know why that is?
Well, this competition between the popularity of Easter and Christmas is really a minor point in the Bible. In terms of the events themselves, both the birth of Christ, or Christmas, the incarnation, and the resurrection of Christ are equally important because salvation would not be possible without either one of them. God's plan of salvation had the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, or the Trinity, becoming the God-man, fully God and fully man, coming into the world and being born of a woman. He was a flesh and blood human who experienced everything we experience in terms of weakness. We get hungry, we get tired, we get sleepy, except for sin. Jesus never sinned. But without Jesus Christ the Messiah coming into the world to save sinners at the incarnation, at his birth, which we celebrate at Christmas, we would be hopeless and helpless. So the idea of the birth of Christ as expressed in the Christmas holiday is absolutely essential if we're to be saved. But when you compare Christ's birth with the importance or the popularity of the resurrection is indispensable too, because it validates who Jesus claimed to be, namely the Son of God and the Messiah. The resurrection proves Christ's sinless character and his divine nature. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the supreme validation of his deity, it also validates the Old Testament prophecies that foretold Christ's suffering and resurrection. Christ's resurrection also authenticated his own claims that he would be raised on the third day. In fact, apart from Christ's resurrection, we have no Savior, we have no salvation, and no hope of eternal life. As Paul said, our faith would be useless, in vain. The gospel would be altogether powerless, and our sins would remain unforgiven.
Pastor Joe, do you have any final thought that you'd like to share as we approach Resurrection Sunday?
I would encourage our listeners to read passages of Scripture in the New Testament, as well as messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that speak and describe the resurrection of Christ. There's so much edification and strength and joy and encouragement we can receive by remembering the resurrection of Christ. And our minds are expanded to the joy and the wonders of that resurrection as they relate to us. But it's a time of great joy. And so let's set aside some of the pain of our trials for a little while on Resurrection Sunday and the days leading up to it and the days subsequent to it. Let the truths of the resurrection simmer and give us joy.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the Scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.